Okay, thank you again for your good singing during the worship time. For those of you who shared, I appreciate especially you thinking ahead of time of something that as you're reading God's Word during the week, and God just encourages you, challenges you, convicts you, speaks to your heart. And you just spend a little bit extra time working that together into something that's presentable to share with us during our worship time. Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another. So it's not that just we need you here because you're going to miss something if you're not here. That's true. But we need you here because we're going to miss something if you're not here. We're going to miss you ministering your spiritual gift to us. We're going to miss you deaking. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and have been encouraged by the songs, by the things that have been shared, by the way you're working in people's lives. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word and for the power it has to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. We just pray, Father, now that as you speak to us from your word, that our hearts will be attentive and responsive and obedient, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as has already been mentioned, the theme of Colossians is so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And we're working our way through this paragraph beginning in Colossians 1:24, and we are going to get through 29 if the Lord tarries. But there's some new verses in here that we haven't read together yet. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, please. There are just three screens of the last part of this chapter, so I'd like us to read this together so it's fresh in all of our minds, and really the reading of the Word of God is more important than anything I have to say about it. So read it together with me in unison. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Thank you. Please be seated. I mentioned as we make this transition from verse 23 to 24 that twice in these early verses, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a minister. It's the Greek word diakonos. We get our English word deacon from it. And I suggested to you that you could create a cognate verb out of that and talk about deaking. So imagine my surprise when there was snow Monday and one of y'all showed up at the front of the church saying, hey, this is a great opportunity for me to get some deaking done. And boy, did I appreciate that. Okay, we can all serve. We can all deek because we're all called to be servants. Okay, not everyone has the office of deacon, but we're all called to be servants. Walking worthy of the Lord in ministry, that's, I believe, what this last part of chapter 1 Paul is emphasizing. Walking worthy of the Lord in ministry involves joy. I pray that whatever you're doing for the Lord, you just love it. That you enjoy serving, that you are just encouraged by the opportunity that God would use you to minister to his body. And that you just rejoice in the opportunity that he gives us. Because along with that comes suffering. Deacon can be hard work. Serving God's people can be difficult. Even apart from persecution, I know this will probably come as a shock to some of you, but sometimes Christians can be difficult. None of y'all, of course, but hypothetically those other Christians, you know. Selflessness. Paul said that he was serving for their sake. If you're looking for what's in it for you, then you're seeking to please and honor and glorify yourself, and deacon isn't going to be what you want to do. Paul said he was serving for their sake, not for his own benefit. And in my flesh I do my share, so seeking involves servanthood. We're not asking you to do more than your share. We're just asking that everybody would do their share. And as God has brought people into this local church, I believe the work God wants to be done in and through this local church can be accomplished through the people He has brought to us. If there's something else He wants us to be doing, I believe He'll bring people equipped and gifted in that area to do it. In the meantime, we should be using the people that we have, and the people we have should be serving according to how God has gifted and equipped them. I believe that we should have a church focus. The body of Christ universally, but the primary place where we minister to the body of Christ is in the local church we attend. That's where we rub elbows and shoulders primarily with the body of Christ. And I believe that's where the primary focus of our ministry should be. We should have a Christ focus. Paul said that he was filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. That didn't mean that somehow Christ's death on the cross wasn't sufficient for our sins, but Christ's death on the cross didn't satisfy Satan's wrath against him. And Satan is still trying to do whatever he can to punish Jesus, and now the only way he can do that is by attacking his body, the church. Paul had a ministry mindset. We've talked about this. He was made a minister, a deacon. Do you have a ministry mindset, or do you have a what's in it for me mindset? Unfortunately, we live in a pretty consumer-focused age, and that extends even to a lot of people's church search for a church. What's in it for me? What's in it for us? What kind of ministries can you offer my family? Instead of saying, hey, how can I serve? Paul recognized that he was given a stewardship from God. He couldn't take credit for it. He talked about how he was the least of the apostles. He wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He had persecuted the church. He was a murderer and a blasphemer. Much like some of us. Paul recognized he had a stewardship from God that had been bestowed upon him. It's not something he earned, not something he deserved, not something he worked for. It had been given to him by God's gift. The English word charisma is really a translation of a Greek word charisma. Okay? And it means the result of grace. And it's used in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about grace gifts. They're by God's grace. We don't work for Him or earn Him or deserve Him. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Okay. So that catches us up to where we ended last week. Grace awareness. Further, Paul says that our ministry, our service, should be word-centered. Middle of verse 25, Paul said that this had been bestowed on him for their benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That he might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Because that was Paul's ministry. As an apostle, he was given a ministry of preaching the Word. Now you might be thinking, boy, am I glad God called Dave to do that, because I sure wouldn't want to stand up there. Now, if you knew how strong an introvert I am, you would understand what a laugh that is. I'm sure that's kind of God's little pet joke. I'm going to take Gabe Coomer and I'm going to make him a pastor. No, anything but that. Okay. Or you might be thinking, well, you know, in my role as a deacon, I'm not teaching the Word, so my ministry doesn't need to be word-centered. Oh, but it does. Each one of us needs for our ministry to be word-centered, word-focused, because that's what directs and guides how we serve. Every single one of us needs to be in the Word to get information and guidance and leadership for how we are to minister our spiritual gifts. Paul emphasized this probably the most strongly in 2 Timothy. Turn there for just a minute. You know, stick a 3x5 card in here. We'll be back. Go to 2 Timothy with me. This is the last book Paul wrote. He's a prisoner in Rome, not just under house arrest like he had been previously at the end of Acts 28, but a prisoner awaiting execution, and he knows he's not going to get out of this one alive. Chapter 4 makes that clear. So notice the emphasis Paul puts to Timothy on the word. Start with me in chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's like four generations of word effect here. There's Paul, who had taught Timothy, who was to teach other men, who are in turn to teach other men. And that produces a geometric progression of workers being multiplied. You start with one, and you wind up with many, many by level four. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Verse 9. Start in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul says, here I am in a Roman dungeon, and God's word is still spreading. God's word is still spreading. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to present the word. When those of us who are teachers of the word need to make sure that we're presenting the word clearly and accurately. But everyone else who is serving in the area of their spiritual gift, even if it's not in a teaching position, needs to have the word guiding their service. We'll look at that. Chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had learned his ABCs, if you will, through Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed, literally, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Who of us doesn't need that? Okay. For teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not just those who are teachers of the Word need that. Everyone needs that. And so everyone needs that God-breathed Word. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for preaching. You know what it says? Equipped for every good work. So yeah, I better know the Word if I'm teaching it to you. James 3 is pretty clear about the warnings about those who would teach falsely. But you need the word too, so that it'll equip you for whatever area God wants you to serve in. Every one of us. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You're thinking, oh, Dave, I can't go to Bible college. It doesn't say anything about Bible college. It says feeding yourself on the word of God so that the man of God may be adequate. Oh, but I couldn't. All those excuses we come up with about why we can't do what God wants us to do. What we need to do is spend more time in our Bibles. And Satan is unfortunately effectively distracting us with all of the media that we've got. You know, from Facebook to TV to cable to internet to, you know, all of that stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in and of itself with any of those things. I mean, you can even meet your wife on Facebook, we find out. But if we allow them to distract us from spending time in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit uses it in our life, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, then those things are wrong. Then they are wrong. It's a matter of balance. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of being deliberate and intentional in our lives. It's a matter of making our goal that we would be pleasing to the Lord in every respect, that we would walk worthy of the Lord in everything we do. If that's our goal, we better find out what He's like so we can know how to please Him. We better find out what He's like so we know how to walk worthy of Him. We find that in the Word. Chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Boy, did Paul predict our day. Pastors are being told, if you're preaching longer than 15 or 20 minutes, you've lost them. Nobody has that attention span that long anymore. Well, I hope you somehow get reinterested then somewhere about midway in my sermon. I can't even do a 15-minute introduction. Some of you laugh. You think I'm kidding. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What's your ministry? It needs to be word-centered, word-focused, word-instructed, so that we know how we're to minister the spiritual gift God has given to us. So we know how to use the skills that we have learned in life up until now. Needs to be word-centered, word-focused. Some of you are looking at that and saying, what? I believe we need to have a dispensational understanding. Dave, where do you get that? I don't see that in there anywhere. Verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. We need to understand the different sections of the Bible, that there are different responsibilities that God has given to men at different times, and God changes the rules along the way. You try to figure out, what is God's will for us for our diet? You can find several different diets in Scripture. Adam and Eve were vegetarian. Noah became omnivorous. Then when God gave Moses the law, there were certain meats they couldn't eat and certain ones they could, and the food had to be prepared in a certain way. And then after the resurrection of Christ, God gave Peter a vision three times because he was so ingrained in his Jewish legalism that now we can eat everything again. Some of us maybe take that a little too literally, eating everything part, but mystery. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. The church is not talked about or prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints were under the law of Moses, beginning with Exodus chapter 20. We aren't under that law. We're not under that law. Keep your finger here and go with me to Romans 16. Paul says the same thing essentially there. Last few verses of Romans 16. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. What's that secret he's talking about? What's that mystery he's talking about? You're thinking, oh, Dave, this is really mysterious to me. I'm not getting it. That's not the way Paul's using the term mystery. The term mystery here refers to something that had been part of God's plan all along that he hadn't revealed before. It was part of God's plan all along, and now he has revealed it to us. So God knew about it in the past. But man didn't know about it until it was finally revealed through the Apostle Paul and others of the apostles. But now as manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations according leading to the obedience of faith. Paul says this mystery was hidden. On your way back to Colossians, stop off at Ephesians 3. Start with me in verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made revealed and now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul said, this was revealed to me. It hadn't been revealed before. This was something that was in God's plan that he hadn't told man about. So if you look in the Old Testament, you will not see any prophecies of the church in the Old Testament. You'll see prophecies of the tribulation. You'll see prophecies of the millennium. You'll see prophecies of the coming of Christ. You will not find prophecies concerning the church. It was a mystery. That's why when, remember Peter had that vision, Acts chapter 10. Don't turn there, I'll just talk you through it. Peter had the vision of the sheet being let down, all sorts of animals and beasts and four-footed things and stuff that had been considered unclean to a Jew. And the voice from God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter objects, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything uncommon and unclean. And the response he hears is, what God calls clean, don't you call unclean. In other words, God's changing the diet. Had to give him that vision three times. So, knock on the door, men from the household of Cornelius. Paul, as a Jew, has probably never been in the home of a Gentile before. He invites them to come in and spend the night with him, and the next morning he goes with them to Cornelius' house, presents the gospel. Very clearly presented there. Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he appeared, and what you have to do to receive forgiveness of sins is believe in him. Find all of that, Acts chapter 10. Paul goes back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11, and the Jewish leaders who did not have that vision that he had call him on the carpet. Maybe you should go look at this. Go to Acts chapter 11. They call him on the carpet and say, what are you doing going into Gentiles? You spent the night in the Gentiles' house. What are you doing? So Paul starts at the beginning with the vision that he had and the knocking on the door, and he goes to them and he presents the gospel and they got saved. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us. Underline these next words. At the beginning. Well, when's he talking about? When did the Holy Spirit fall on them? Pentecost. What's he calling that the beginning of? It's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the church. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That was shocking to them. It was shocking to them because their Old Testament prophecies of Jews being of Gentiles being saved, Isaiah chapter 9 talks about Gentiles being saved. That wasn't what was the mystery. The mystery was that there was going to be a body, a unity, spiritual entity that was going to be comprised of Jews and Gentiles equally, on equal status, That was the mystery. That's what they didn't know before. That's what had never happened before. If you don't understand these dispensational distinctions, you're going to be looking into the Old Testament for rules of life. And you're going to be confused about diet. You're going to say, wait a minute, what are we doing here worshiping on Sunday? We're supposed to worship on the Sabbath. Where were you yesterday morning? Okay. And you're going to be confused about the priesthood. You're going to think, oh, Dave must be our priest. No, Dave's not your priest. The church doesn't have a priesthood because the church is a priesthood. But you don't find that in the Old Testament. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, and only of those of the tribe of Levi were able to offer sacrifices. So you have to make a distinction. We can learn about God. We can learn about God's holiness. We can learn about God's justice. We can learn about God's grace in the Old Testament. And He's still the same God. But the set of rules He has given us to live by has changed. And you have to recognize that. So I'm suggesting to you that we need a dispensational understanding. If we are going to serve God effectively, we're going to need that dispensational understanding so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2:15, handle it accurately, and as a result, not confuse Scripture with Scripture. The mystery. Not because it's hard to understand. Shouldn't be anything hard to understand about the church. But it was not revealed in the Old Testament, and you won't find the church prophesied in the Old Testament or in the Gospels until you get to Jesus up in the upper room. Jesus lived His entire life under the Old Testament law, perfectly fulfilling the law. That's what He said He came for. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we have to understand that the law has been fulfilled, so it's been set aside. And we now live under grace. We now live under grace. Back in Colossians. Proclamation. We proclaim Him. When people get to know you, when people get to understand what makes you tick, when people come to understand what you're living for, is it Christ? Do people get to know that about you? Is it so clear in the way you live your life? Is it so clear by the integrity that you manifest on your job? Is it so clear by the compassion and concern you have for your neighbors that there's something different about you? We proclaim Him. Paul said, I have a message. The message is Jesus. I have a person I want to tell you about. That person is Jesus. We're translated proclaim. It's used several places. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. I want you to see a really interesting use of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26, you have one record of what Jesus said in the upper room at the time of the Last Supper. Verse 25, in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Now look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. See that word proclaim? The same word Paul used in Colossians 1:26. You preached a sermon when you partook of communion. You proclaimed the death and resurrection of Christ in a silent sermon acted out through the partaking of the bread and the juice. It was a nonverbal proclamation of the message That is the saving message that each of us believes. We proclaim it. We proclaim him. Philippians chapter 1, Paul talked about his imprisonment, and he said because of his imprisonment, many of the believers are more encouraged to proclaim Christ. And he said, you know, some, to be sure, are proclaiming Christ out of jealousy, trying to make things harder on Paul. Others are proclaiming Christ out of truth and faithfulness. Paul says, regardless of their motive, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Proclaiming Christ. Paul did not proclaim himself. He didn't begin the Apostle Paul evangelistic ministry. He was preaching Christ. He was starting New Testament local churches. And then Paul said that there was personalization. We proclaim him. But notice how he qualifies it. Admonishing every man. Admonishing every man. And teaching every man. Look at those two words with me. The word translated admonish has in it the idea of, literally, it's a compound word that means to place into the mind. So you are speaking something to someone. You are putting a thought, an idea, an instruction into their mind. You're putting a thought into their mind. Look with me some places where this word is used. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years, ministering there. Can you imagine having sat under the Apostle Paul's teaching for 3 years? Verse 31, Acts 20, 31. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That's our word. Admonishing. I'm putting things in your mind, Paul said. I'm trying to be very directive. There is a local seminary, not the one that I teach at, that the theology professor wrote a book entitled Decide for Yourself. And the idea is, he's not going to tell you what he thinks is the truth. He's just going to give you some verses on different topics of theology, and you make up your own mind. I don't agree with that method. I think when we encounter various passages of Scripture, there are some that are difficult. I think we ought to examine the different interpretations that are given for them, the different suggestions. And we should weigh those suggestions as to which actually fit with Scripture and which do not. If it doesn't take into account the mystery, if it doesn't take into account dispensational differences, it's probably not going to be in agreement with truth. We should look at these differences. We should weigh the different options. We could say, okay, this view doesn't fit because this view doesn't fit because this view best satisfies what the passage is saying. And that professor never got to that point. Years ago, I actually sat in on a day of classes at that school. And I happened to be sitting on the New Testament introduction, New Testament survey class, where they were going through Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And, you know, a lot of controversy about that passage and what's going on there. And so the professor said, well, there are four main thoughts about what's going on here. And talked about one, talked about another, talked about the view that this is to be normative. Every believer ought to speak in tongues like they did in the day of Pentecost. And then turned to one of the students in class, is that what you believe, Mr. Jones? And he said, yeah, that's pretty close to what we believe. Okay. And he said, and this is the view that most Baptists take. Maybe I'm giving away something here. This is the view that most Baptists take. And he presented some arguments for each. didn't really present much in the way of objections to any of them. And we got to the end of the class, and I'm thinking, hey, if you're going to solve this for us, if you're going to give us the answer, the solution, the explanation, you're going to tell us which of these views, or maybe some other view you haven't mentioned yet, best explains this passage, you're going to have to hurry. Class is almost over. And we got to the end of the class, and he said, okay, next week we'll take Acts chapter 3. I thought, what? When are you going to take the job of instructor seriously and say, look, this view is wrong because it ignores this, and this view is wrong because it's reading something into it that's not there, and this is the view that fits with Scripture? He never did that. And I think failed in his responsibility as an instructor. But he wrote a book, Decide for Yourself. Paul admonished. He put things into their minds. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You've already done some of this morning. Maybe you didn't realize it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Those are our two words from Colossians 1:28. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we sang those songs that we sang this morning, you were putting into our minds, by your singing of them, you were admonishing us the truths to be ready because Jesus is coming for his church. You were admonishing us. Singing is important. And singing correct words is important. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 12 with me first. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Okay? So, if you were making a distinction between people in the church, between the leaders and, for lack of a better term, the members, who is this written to, the leaders or the members? Members, yeah. Because it's telling the members how they are to appreciate and respect the leaders, those who instruct them. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren. Wait, who is this talking to? The not pastors, okay? I don't like the term laity, clergy. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That's our word. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's not pastor's job. It's everybody's job. Admonish when it's necessary. One more. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul has just given some really stern instruction. If anyone does not obey our word, then after a second and third admonition, you're to separate from him. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Now look at 14, 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he might be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but, here's our word, admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. Stop and think, when was the last time you admonished someone? Before we're doing that, we better go back, make sure that we're worded up in our lives. Make sure that we understand the truth of God's word before we take it upon ourselves to try to admonish somebody else. But it is our responsibility. You want to just jot down a note, Romans chapter 15. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Notice those prerequisites. Filled with all goodness, filled with all knowledge, admonish one another. Admonishing is not fun sometimes. When you have to take a brother or sister aside and say, can we talk? Can we talk? I've had people do that to me. Times when I needed to be admonished about something. And I love and thank and appreciate those people. Admonishing one another. Father, draw us together even closer as the body of Christ. Give us fuller, clearer understanding of your word. And may what Paul said to the Romans be true about us as a church, that we are filled with all goodness. We don't admonish people out of malice, but out of love. And we're filled with all knowledge. So we understand what your word says about different circumstances and situations. And because of that, we're able to admonish one another. Father, help us to take responsibility for each other. Not in a controlling or demanding sense, but in a loving sense. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, admonishing as a brother, that we might see our brother restored, as Galatians 6:1 talks about. Give us that kind of love for one another, Father. May we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, especially in our relationship with one another, especially in our ministries. We ask this for Jesus' sake, that he would be glorified in our church, in our families, and in our personal lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.